Genesis chapter number 11. Let's go there in the Word of God. Genesis chapter number 11. And let's pick up where we left off last week. Verse number 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. The daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son. Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray, God, that you would help me as I handle the Word of God. I pray, God, that you would cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. And thank you for what you will do. Now we're opening our Bible to passages of Scripture that are not necessarily appealing in their nature, but they are the written words of God. So help us. And may we glean not just information from what happened back then, but inspiration for what you want to do right now. And we love you and thank you for being God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. When we got to chapter number 11, we watched man versus God. We saw a group of people try to build a tower up to God to reach his level, defying what he had told them to do, disobeying where he had told them to go, and ending up in great discord. By the way, defying God and disobeying God will always create discord among yourselves. It never pays to disobey God. I wish somebody would say amen. It always pays to obey God. And we've seen up to this point in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God. And by the way, when there was only God, everything was good. And then everything that God made was good. You agree with that? Say amen. And after God, who is good, he doesn't just be good, he is good. And then a good God made good stuff. Amen. And after a good God made good stuff, a good God that made good stuff made a good man. And the good God that made good stuff and put that good man in the middle of that good stuff that good man, good God had made, watched that man mess up. And that good God came in and killed an animal and shed blood to cover the sins of that man. Amen. And then after God had fixed what man had messed up, that same man had two kids, and one of his kids killed the other one, and man messed up again. And all of a sudden, when it looked like God had straightened things out, man messed up again. Cain killed Abel, and all of a sudden, it looks like the plan of God's messing up. You remember Genesis 3:15? The serpent will bruise his heel, but he'll bruise the serpent's head. That is the promise of God that the seed of the woman will produce a redemption. Now watch it now. It looks like Cain has messed up God's plan, but here comes Seth. Aren't you thankful for grace? Amen. Here comes Seth. In the line of Seth, God has once again rescued mankind. Seth moves on, but eventually the Sethites and the Cainites hook up together, and all of a sudden they're disgracing Almighty God. World has become exceeding wicked, and now all of a sudden the God that just fixed it after man had messed up, man messes up again, and God says, I'm going to destroy mankind from off of the earth with a flood, and every beast and every human thing, every living being is going to die, and it looks like man's going down again until the Bible said, but Noah found grace, somebody say amen, in the eyes of the Lord. Redemption's moving on. And Noah and his family are rescued. They're saved. Then they get off the boat. And he says, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And their sons are spreading out. And Ham messes up. And all of a sudden, God has to deal with Canaan, who's cursed. But God promises through Shem, Shem's God is going to be the God of gods and King of kings, and God is going to do something through the line of Shem. That's what the Bible says, and yet we're finding out long after God has seemingly fixed up things again, this line of Ham moves away, does what God says don't do, and all of a sudden mankind gathers together. They're going to build a tower up to heaven. God has fixed it up, but man's going to mess up again. And when man messes up again, God comes down and disperses them. Wouldn't you think by now, man would learn you can't beat God? So we ended last week with man trying to get up to God. And on the contrary, God had to come down to man. Now you can try to go up to his level if you want to. The only thing you're going to do is get him to come down to yours. And when he comes down, he's going to come down with a vengeance. And so he did. And he dispersed mankind and he sent them all over. And here they were doing the wrong thing. And God scattered them because originally he told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And they're gathered together and trying to do things their own way. And you'll never work your way up to God. And by the way, the Tower of Babel is man's humanistic attempt to get to God. And by the way, man is still trying to do that in this day and age through every form of religion, Islam, Buddhism, Shintoism, Confucianism, Catholicism, and any other ism. Is man's way to try to get to God. And I'm glad that even though man has tried unsuccessfully, that God has made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ whereby mankind can get to God. He's not a way, he's the way. He's not some way, he's the only way. And through him, all mankind can be saved. But, we got to get from Genesis 3 to Matthew 1. That's a long time. That's a long time. And man's been messing up every time. And what makes us think man is going to keep this thing together enough so that the Messiah can actually have a line through which he's going to be born? I'll tell you what. We shouldn't think that, because man can never keep anything together. Amen? But man's not the one that made the promise. So in Genesis chapter number 11, after dealing with Babel, if you would, we're looking now at how God is going to maintain the cause, how God's going to keep this thing moving. Now, we're opening our Bibles tonight, the book of Genesis, and we don't have to guess at whether or not God kept it going, because the Bible doesn't end with Genesis, it goes to Exodus and Leviticus and all the way to the book of the Revelation. And the fact that you're saved tonight is proof that God kept his promise. We're looking back to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking back to Calvary. Listen to me. We're not waiting for him to come and die. We're rejoicing over the fact he died and rose again. But we go back to Genesis, not to find out if God did what he said, but we go back to Genesis to study and watch how he did it. Every Christian needs to spend time in Genesis. It's where God started. The Bible sets precedence in Genesis. And God sets them for us to know him. I mean, God was being God way before Genesis. Come on. I mean, the world got its start in Genesis, but God never got his start. Somebody say amen. You got to believe that tonight. God is eternal. He always has been, and he always will be, but he set time in motion. He set humanity in motion. In the book of Genesis, he establishes institutions, the first being the home. He's going to establish government. Later on in the Bible, he's going to establish a local church. And not long after God puts man on the earth, man messes up. So God takes the onus from the book of Genesis all the way to the birth of the Messiah, culminating at the cross of Calvary. God takes the onus to make sure that the promise he made in Genesis 3:15 has a path to be accomplished on a hill called Calvary. And when I read Genesis, it makes me appreciate my God. So tonight I won't just give you this thought. It's a thought we understand and know well tonight. But it's a thought that God established in Genesis 11 that you and I need to know today is not a new one. And that is this thought: God is in control. Now, some of you deadbeats need to say amen to that. God is in control. You better be glad about it. Pastor, what's the big deal? I'm saying, if you've sat in church tonight stressed out, worried, sick, knees buckling together, can't sleep at night because you don't know how God is going to somehow orchestrate the affairs of your life. You don't know how God's going to keep your finances together. You don't know how God is going to heal your body. You don't know how God is going to solve your problems. You don't know how God is going to answer your question. I will take you back to Genesis chapter number 11 and let you know that God is doing just fine, that God is not perplexed. That God, by the way, there's a bunch of people while we're sitting in here tonight that are scurrying, trying to find shelter, trying to find homes, trying to be saved, trying to figure out how they're going to get back up their feet, on their feet financially. But I will tell you, there's not a staff meeting going on in heaven. There are not in the headquarters of heaven. God's not going, what shall we do about Houston? What shall we do about floods? What shall we do about winds? What shall we do about rescue efforts? I want to tell you, God is right on his throne. He's in control. And if he can't, if he never lost a step in Genesis 11, he's got your problem covered too. He's in control. I'm going to give you two thoughts tonight. Number one, he proved his control through a sustained posterity. Now we're going to look at some repetition. And some repetition that as you read it over and over again, it's like, oh. Some of you were listening to me read the text going, mercy. First thing you were thinking was, I'm glad I don't have to pronounce those names. The next thing you probably were thinking was, how in the world are all of these verses going to help me? Well, I'll tell you why. They're going to help show you how God did his job so that when that woman Mary and that man Joseph came together and that Savior was born in that manger, God's job in Genesis chapter 11 was to ensure that that baby came through the right bloodline, that he was produced through the nation of Israel, that the scripture never told a lie, that one human author never contradicted another human author, and the redemption's plan was getting its root, was getting its start back in Genesis chapter number 11. You say, what's that got to do with my problems in 2017? I'd like to tell you, it was much more astronomical and impressive about what God did in Genesis chapter 11 than what he could do with your problem. There was a sustained posterity. Now look, if you would, at verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Now, you remember God made a promise. Genesis chapter 9, 26 to 27. And he said, write these in your notes, blessed be the Lord God of who? Shem. Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Canaan shall be his servant. God's talking about the Jews. Now we're in Genesis chapter 11, and we don't have the beginning of the Jews yet. We've got Noah's three sons and their lines. But God said, before Shem ever had anybody, I'm going to be his God. And God's going to spend the rest of the Old Testament talking about his relationship with Israel. And he couldn't have a relationship with Israel unless he produced a man named Abraham. And he couldn't produce a man named Abraham through the line of Shem unless he made sure that every successive generation stayed on track. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, the declared promise I talked about. He made an original statement in Genesis 3:15. He made other statements in Genesis 9. Genesis 10:21, he talked about Eber, from whence the Hebrews come. We've got genealogies listed in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 10, we see sons, five sons and five grandsons. We see Arphaxad. We see Shelah. We see Eber. We see Eber's sons. We see Peleg. We see Joktan. And then all of a sudden, we see Joktan's sons, but we don't see much about Peleg. In Genesis chapter number 11, God is going to take us from Peleg to Abraham. You know, a lot of our Bible is about Abraham. I said a lot of our Bible is about Abraham. A lot of Genesis is about Abraham. And Abraham, listen, Abraham was so big time, his name even ended up a bunch of time in the New Testament. That's when you know you're big time. But do you realize that from Genesis chapter 11, God has to do a job so that we can even have an Abraham? And you listen to these names, his declared promise, but then his divine providence. Notice now what happens. He lists a number of descendants. Shem, Arphaxad, and look at verse number 11. Shem begot Arphaxad, Arphaxad, Salah, Salah, Eber, Eber, Peleg, Peleg, on and on, Reu, Reu, Serug, and on, Serug, Nahor, and Nahor, Terah, and then Terah, Abraham. Now notice, God lists some descendants. Some of these are descendants that were not listed in other genealogies. God's filling in names. As he lists descendants, he limits details. There were other places in Genesis, he listed names and gave descriptions. Here in Genesis chapter 11, he lists names, tells them when they were born, when they died, how old they were when they begat children, and that's all he said. There's a lengthy decline. Do you notice little by little, they're living less time? You know what tells me? That the longer sin is rampant, the worse it is on people. And they started off, you remember when we were first in the Bible, we were talking about Methuselah, 969 years? And we get in this passage of scripture, and we get to Noah, and now we're looking in the Word of God, And by the time we get to the end of this chapter, we're looking at people that are living not long at all. We're seeing times drop down. Notice what the Bible says in verse 25. Nahor lived after he got Terah 119 years. Terah 70 years. These are the generations. Listen to me. They're living shorter and shorter. By the time we get to the days of Terah, he lives 205 years and died. Listen to me. Sin takes its course. And by the way, if you're in sin tonight, as bad as you are tonight, if you don't get out of sin, give it a week, you'll be worse.
There's a lengthy decline. Why did God choose not to give us very many details? He declared a promise. He gave us divine providence. But his emphasis was on his directed plan. I'm not going to look at all these names because you can just read them. And God just gave us names and no details because the details about the names weren't important. You know what God wanted to remind us in Genesis 11? I got this. I got this. Listen. It's going to happen the way I said it happened. This guy's going to get this one, and this guy's going to get this one, and this guy's going to get this one, and this guy's going to get this one. And by the way, we look at passages in Genesis chapter 11 and read names and think, oh, what's the big deal? I tell you what the big deal is. Every name in Genesis 11 represents a life, and every life comes from God. Now, I'm going to tell you what you're going to get. You're going to get from Genesis 5, Genesis 10, and Matthew 1, the genealogy, watch this now, from Adam all the way to Jesus. Now, can I ask you a question? Even with Ancestry.com, how many of you can trace yourself back that far? Now, God is proving a point here because he knew that by the time Jesus was born, the Jew would take his investigating eye and question the legitimacy of the Messiah unless he was the son of Abraham. Amen. But guess what? He not only proved that Jesus dates back to Abraham, but he proved that Jesus dates back to Adam. Not in his character, he's God, he has no date. But in his humanity and his bloodline, it dates back to Adam. And it traces, I'm amazed at the generations that the Bible lists in Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 10. Take your time tonight or in your Bible reading and go to Matthew chapter 1 and watch God as he lists name after name after name after name. Listen to me. Genealogies were important in the Word of God. If you're going to read Matthew chapter 1, you're going to read Luke chapter 1. Listen to me. In order for the Bible to be historically correct, he had to become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And by the way, you're going to find in Matthew chapter 1 that it didn't just matter of his racial pedigree, it also mattered of his royal pedigree. He was the son of Abraham, but he was also the son of David. He was the Messiah in that he came through the Jews, but he also is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and nobody could have kept that in track except for God. I'll give you one more thought and I'm done. Not only did he sustain a posterity, but he started the people. He's going to begin the Jewish nation through Abraham. Now I want you to look down Genesis 11. Let me give you a couple thoughts and then you can go get your KFC or Popeyes or something. Chick-fil-A. Who said that? Ben Hacker? Good. I like spicy chicken with no pickles. So grab me something while you're there. All right, now look Genesis 11. Polynesian sauce, too. Thank you so much. Oh, we got some Chick-fil-A opening up. Praise the Lord. I wish I'd have told you that Sunday. Amen. Praise the Lord. Boy, and God's in it. See, he's in control. It fit right in the message. You think these two blue shirts in here by accident. God brought them here by design. I want you to watch Abraham come on the scene. All of a sudden, Nahor begets Terah. Terah, Abraham. And God is going to send this man and his family out of this land to another land to begin a people through whom he's going to send his son. I'd like to watch Jesus looking up. Listen, don't you think Jesus just got started in a manger? He was there at creation. Colossians chapter 1 said all things were created by him, and all by him all things do consist. John 1 said in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. You say this is doctrinal preaching. How are you going to live for God? How are you going to live out your duty if you don't know your doctrine? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with the Logos, expression, completed thought. He was the Word. You want to know who God is? Look at the Word. The expression of God is Jesus Christ. All things were created by him, and by him all things do consist. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. He may have gotten a body in the manger, but he always has been. And I would have loved to watch him look over the progression of God's providence. Is it time yet for me to be born? No. I still need some more people. They need some more people. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. Yeah, hang on. We're going to get Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Yeah, we're going to get Joseph down in Egypt, and we're going to get Israel down in Egypt. And God's going to send Moses to get them out of Egypt. And they're going to get to the promised land that I promised Abraham back in Genesis. Somebody say amen. How in the world could man write this book? And after all of that, the hardest people to win to the Lord today are the Jews. They're still looking for the Messiah. He done come, died, buried, rose again, sitting at the right hand of God. They're looking for him. They missed Genesis. Look where God was taking Abram from. A pagan location. The Ur of the Chaldees. The Bible tells us, according to Joshua chapter 24, that land where Terah was a land of idols. God, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we hear the great things about Abraham, but don't forget where God found him. God found him in paganism. Yeah. What's the big deal, Pastor? It's the same place he found you. Yeah. Amen. I mean, God's telling us way back in Genesis chapter 11, when we can't find him, he comes and finds us. Amen. In the Ur of the Chaldees with paganism, with a daddy that was pagan, God found Abram in a pagan location. Notice his particular loved ones. This was striking to me. They're leaving. But notice what the Bible says. Before he ever left, notice what the scripture says about one brother, Haran, died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity in the Ur of the Chaldees. Isn't that amazing? Whoever expected the son to die before the daddy. Boy, God's trying to teach us early in Genesis chapter 11. Don't be thinking you know how long you're going to be here. Before he could ever get where God was leading his brother, he died. The ironic death of Haran. Notice, if you would, the idolatrous dad in Terah. The innocent dependent in Lot. His intimate delight in Sarai. These are all listed leaving with Abram. Notice thirdly his purpose for leaving. He had a proper departure. Get out of there. Get out of there. Aren't you glad God never wants to leave us where we are? Somebody say amen. Get out of there. Get out of there. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? By the way, you don't think it served as a great motivation for Abram to remember where God brought him from? Don't you forget where God brought you from. I mean, you don't look back to wallow over your guilt and shame of your sin, but you ought to look back to remind yourself where God brought you from. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you don't appreciate where you came from, it won't be long for you going back there. Come on. Look back and say, God, I'm glad I'm not in the Ur of the Chaldees anymore. I'm glad I'm not in paganism anymore. He had a daddy that worshiped false gods, but the real God came looking for him. Do you remember where you were when God saved you? Proper departure. But notice the problematic dwelling. God's going to take them to Canaan. But they stopped in Haran. It's not where God wanted them to go. I kind of think they stopped in Haran because that's where Terah wanted to stop. The Bible tells us Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, the daughter of in-law, and Abram, his wife, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they dwelt, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. I call this problematic dwelling. The journey is to Canaan, but they stopped in Haran. I'd like to ask you a question. Have you stopped short of where God's taking you? By the way, Terah died there. Abram and Sarah went on. One brother died before he ever left. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to get people to even listen to the gospel. I mean, he didn't even go. The daddy died. Sad, isn't it? One brother stayed. Daddy stopped. You're going to find out a few moments, a few verse chapters later with Lot. He strayed. By the way, you're going to go somewhere with God? Be ready for people that you love to either stay, stop, or stray. We'll find out whether you're serious about God. When loved ones quit on God, it's an excuse for us to quit on God. When people we thought would follow us all the way, they walk away from the truth. It's a convenient time to get discouraged. But Abraham had to learn when he left the Ur of the Chaldees. Daddy may die, brother may quit, Lot may mess up, but I'm going with God. Because there was a prospective destination. God was taking him to Canaan to start a people. What's the big deal about Genesis 11? If there's no Genesis 11, there's no rest of the Bible. We have no Jews. And by the way, if we have no Jews, we have no revelation of God. God revealed himself to the Jews so they could reveal God to the world. Amen. And by the way, it's the same way, same reason he revealed himself to you. Pastor, I've had a great week. Well, you might not be the best person to determine that. Pastor, I've had a horrible week. Well, your criteria for determining that might be wrong. The greatness of your week should have nothing to do with the weather, the traffic, or how much money you made. The greatness of your week should have everything to do with how many people that you revealed God to. Maybe your great week just went bad. Maybe your bad week just went great. Maybe the first thing you need to do in your life before you decide how good or how bad it is correct your dictionary. Abram, I'm getting you out of there. I'm getting you out of there because I'm taking you somewhere. Ladies and gentlemen, we're on a journey. I said we're on a journey. By the church, we're on a journey. Don't stop at Haran if destination is Canaan. And one of the biggest burdens that I have as a pastor, as a preacher, as a Christian, is watching people stop early. You're on the journey. And by the way, Abraham's going to make some mistakes along the way, isn't he? But he's going to get it together. And you better be glad he did. Amen. And by the way, 50 years from now, who's going to be glad you got it together? Amen. What you do now will matter later. And we are still reaping the spiritual benefits of Abraham's obedience. We are still reaping the spiritual punishments of Adam's disobedience. Long after you're gone, people will be reaping the benefits of your obedience, or they will be reaping the burdens of your disobedience. And I don't want somebody else's life to be wrecked because of how I lived while I was here. And I look back at Genesis 11. Verse after verse after verse after verse that sounds the same, the same, the same, the same, the same, the same. And we tend to read everything kind of glossing until we hear a name that we're familiar with. And then we go, finally, something I can read in my Bible that I know about, that I enjoy. Go back and read Genesis 11. And even though you may not be able to pronounce those names, figure out those names, go back and thank God that you can rejoice in the fact you know about Abram, because God orchestrated every name before him to make sure he could show up. And then bring that truth about God to the problems you're facing that you brought with you to church tonight. The burdens on your heart, struggles in your marriage, the battles in your body, the difficulties in your finances. And ask yourself, if God sat on the throne and orchestrated the genealogy so that from Adam all the way to Jesus, the train never ran off the track, I reckon in 2017, whatever I'm going through, he can handle that too. I'd like to remind you tonight, church, way back when, before you and I were ever thought of, God was in control. And today, where we live, he still is. Our Father, thank you. We say we know it, but we act like we don't. I pray for people of God tonight who are trembling and confused, struggling with what to do, how to handle it. How's it going to turn out? We're here tonight because God took control of so many things and orchestrated a plan that could make sure that no sinner had to go to hell. He could do that. There's nothing he cannot do. We love you. Thank you for being God. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together.